How's everybody doing? Great. How many Canadians again? Wow. I want you to know something. God has you here expressly because of His kingdom. Because as a Canadian, you have an anointing to bring healing to the nations. Did I say something wrong? I am very serious. Canadians are received in the nations like no other nation in the world. It's interesting because if you go into a nation and you're English speaking, they immediately think that you're an American, which sometimes is good and sometimes isn't so good. And I have lots of really good friends in America, but we get to do something as Canadians that no other nation in the world is called to do if we step up. And so you Canadians, I just want to encourage you in that. I want to, first of all, just tell you a little bit about myself. My name is Michael Pierce, and my wife and I, Anne, actually, I have the two most beautiful women in the world in my family, my wife and my daughter. That would be the cue. So my wife and I have been married 28 and a half years, and my daughter is 26. She graduated out of Colorado Springs with her bachelor in youth ministry, worked with John Bevere Ministries in Colorado for a year and a half, and then came back to London and got her bachelor in nursing sciences, and is now a neonatal ICU nurse in Toronto. She took her nursing so that she'll be able to go and train and lead short-term mission teams into third world nations. And that blurry fuzzy thing is our dog, a Yorkshire Terrier, Boo. And everybody was perfect in the picture except for the dog, and I couldn't Photoshop it out, so it had to stay. But we started this ministry, Christ for Your City, 15 years ago, out of a desperate cry in our heart for God to start doing something in cities across Canada then. What we didn't understand was in 2001, we finally went to England because they kept on bugging us to go there. And since March of 2000, we've actually traveled more internationally than we have ministered in Canada, which has been amazing. And as your pastor said, I was in Vietnam. I was there for this past week, and I was meeting with underground pastors there in Ho Chi Minh and Hanoi. And as we were walking out of the hotel yesterday morning to go to the meeting room, which they didn't tell me where it was because they had to keep it a secret until they chose to go there, the pastor of 33 years said, "Michael, we have to pray." Okay, he said, "Someone is watching us and tailing us." And I went, "Oh, that's great." And so life in Vietnam for the believers is very different than even in Cambodia. When we go there, I realized going into Vietnam, I've hit a whole new level of fame and glory. You know, usually in the West, you go to a church and so they're gonna take care of you and they'll take you to dinner and they'll treat you nicely and everything like that. And now I found a whole new level because now I pay for my airfare to go to Vietnam, and then I pay for the accommodations that I'm going to live in, and then I pay for the accommodations of the pastors that are going to come into the city from out in the country, and then I'm going to pay for the food that they eat and the transportation that they take, and then I get to preach to them because I've paid them so much. That is a whole new level of success. And this is my third trip to Asia since June. Now, did you read in the paper that something happened? I didn't know about this until this morning, but I guess there was a bit of a downturn in the economy the last few days because of Dubai, right? The debt thing. And your pastor mentioned to me in one of our emails that you were in the middle of a building fund. And so if I wanted to talk about money, that'd be a good thing. And I like to talk about money because if we don't get the money thing straight, we'll end up messed up. We'll end up so in bondage to it that it will rule us. And it's interesting. In January, I have a friend who is an evangelist in Kiev, Ukraine. I'd met him in Kazakhstan a year and a half ago, and we just were connected in the spirit, and we flowed very well together in ministry. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I felt like I was supposed to go and warn this man that actually God was getting ready to release an anointing on him as he had never had, that he would have favor as never before. However, there was a trap that the enemy was setting for him, and he needed to realize he would have to be very clear in the spirit what he was to do. And so I thought, you know, this is a fairly hard word. I don't know the guy that well. God, could you maybe send somebody that knows him to... How many would prefer being able to do that? Anyway, I had to drive 10 hours in a blinding snowstorm from London, Ontario to Chicago. And I got there, and I'd set the meeting up with him before he left Kiev. And because God had done some powerful things when I was in Kazakhstan with him, he said, yes, please come. I want you to share what the Lord is giving you. And that morning as I woke up, I said to the Lord, is there any other thing that I could tell him except for this? You know, just give me a scripture. And so I opened, and I fell open to the chapter of 15, I think, in Kings, where the prophet comes to Saul and tells him, I'm the one that prophesied that you'd be king, and now God says you're to go out and eliminate the Amalekites for what they have done. And so the king goes and does everything except he keeps the king alive. And they keep all of the good cattle and the good animals alive. And the army's excuse for doing that was so that they could make a sacrifice to God. And that's where eventually in that whole discourse it said the Lord delights in obedience more than in sacrifice. And I thought, well, that's great. That's this problem nailed. Maybe I'll go to the New Testament and I'll have a grace message. And I open up, and I do have a very inductive Bible study or Bible method. You know, I just say, God, what do you need? Okay. I really find that if you pray before you do it, it works. So I flip open, it falls open to Luke, and Herod and Pilate, up until this point, have been enemies with one another, but Jesus has gone before Herod, and Herod's really excited to see him because he wonders maybe he'll do a miracle. And it's sort of like the way we can be sometimes. Maybe Jesus will do a magic trick for me and really show me that he's God. And he sent him back, but it said in that verse, he said, from that day forward, the enemies of Herod and Pilate became best friends. And I realized again that this was this message that I was to bring to this evangelist in Ukraine. So I went to him. We sit down for breakfast in a nice restaurant in Chicago. And he immediately, I don't even have my food in my mouth. He says, what's the word? I'm thinking, you know, we could do it in a quieter place than the middle of a restaurant. But so I tell him what the Lord spoke to me. And he goes, uh-huh, uh-huh. And then the host pastor says, well, why don't we go to the gym and work out? And I'm thinking, okay, maybe it wasn't from God. You know, it could have been pizza. Maybe I need to go and see Mary and Rob again and get them to teach me how to hear the voice of God. And we had meetings all afternoon, and then he preached that night, and I was getting ready to go home to London, and his personal assistant said to me, can you please stay? Sergey needs to speak to you just for a few moments. I said, well, it's 10:30. I got a 10-hour drive, and I have a meeting in the morning. He said, please, Michael. So I said, okay. And so at the end of the meeting, he came to me, and he said, Michael, he said, do you know what's going on in Kiev right now? I said, no. He said, you don't know anything that's... I said, no. He said, you're sure that you don't know what's going on in Ukraine and in Kiev in particular? I said, no. He said, well, the pastor and my translator and I had a meeting after you prophesied to me. And he said, we figured that you must know exactly what was going on because your prophecy was so accurate and pinpointed to the exact thing that we are facing. And they were in the midst, a pastor had started a Ponzi scheme. And they elected their prime minister or their president through the Ponzi scheme. They raised the money by getting everybody involved. And every pastor in Ukraine was wanting Sergei to stop being a stick in the mud and to really, you know, stop having all the financial woes, because look, they were now blessed because they had all the money they needed. And he said, I know what my king of Gog is. I know what the one thing is that I have to kill. And he said, it was a spirit of mammon that is rampant in the church of Ukraine. And I went, oh, am I so glad that I stayed to the end of the night. He said, Michael, I want to thank you for stepping out. And so I like to talk about money, because I believe that if we don't get it straight, we will end up looking for that quick, easy fix, that the way to make up the money that we lost in the stock market crash last year. I was in Germany during the stock market crash last year. And on the third day of daily crashes, my wife called me and she said, have you heard what's going on? I said, well, yes, it's all over. I mean, Germany had already spent 75 billion or however many dollars to try and bail their, or euro to bail out their thing. And England was pouring in just as many pounds, and America was talking all of their multi-trillion dollar bailout. And I said, yeah, I mean, it's all people are talking about. I said, the thing that really concerns me is that Christians are as fearful as non-Christians. There seems to be no difference in our response to this economic crisis between the church and the unchurched. And she said, Michael, she said, do you understand that many of our friends who had their savings and their retirement invested in pension plans have lost everything? And don't take this that I was cynical or you know, sarcastic, but I did start to chuckle a little bit. And I said, honey, I don't mean to be mean. I said, but you know what this means. And she said, no, what? I said, well, all it means is that our friends are in the same boat that we are. We just didn't have anything to lose. You see, depending how you look at income and finance and who the source of it all is, will really determine how you walk out your life. I really appreciated what you preached. Like, you nailed it. Because I was vacillating between preaching one message or another message, and I wasn't sure, and so I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. My wife and I have the privilege of ministering to pastors. 25 years ago, when we were first married, I was pastoring in a little Pentecostal church in Ontario, and nicknamed me her little John the Baptist. And she said, Michael, I'm not really sure if you're made out or cut out to be a pastor, because pastors feed the sheep, you kill them. I said, yes, but they won't backslide. Is it okay to have fun? Good. Because if we're not going to have fun, I'm really in trouble. If you've got the Word of God open, I wanted to read a few verses in chapter 3. And it's Peter, and he's writing, and he says, I now write you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and by the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And in the last year, my heart has actually just been passionately burning with the fact that for a generation, we have actually forgot about teaching about the return of Christ. We have taught about how we can get free. We can talk about how we live the Spirit-filled life. We can talk about how we will be successful in our life. But we don't talk about the return of Jesus Christ for a bride who has been prepared. And when I was first called into the ministry 33 years ago, it was the focus of my life. And I realized that in this last year, the Lord has really been bringing me back to the fact of the reality that there is a promise for us, if we will not faint, that Jesus himself said, I will come back for you. And the whole crux of the gospel is that as believers, we will walk in relational obedience with Christ so that we will see Hong Kong, we will see China, we will see North America reached with the gospel. I believe that the gospel has more avenues to penetrate into society today than ever before, and yet for some reason we are seem to be lacking in the power of the first in the New Testament church. I don't understand it, but I believe that we are coming into this time of a shaking where the Lord is going to shake everything that can be shaken so that we will walk in this power, this dynamite power, this dunamis power of Acts, so that we will see the hand of God intersecting with our lives, touching the people around us. They will have to say, who is your God? Thank you. That was a good point for an amen. I was raised in the equivalent to the Methodist Church. For those of you that wouldn't be from Canada, from Canadians, I was raised in the United Church. My dad was a pastor. He was a charismatic pastor. He was blacklisted within the church. I'm pretty proud of my dad. My grandfather and both my mother's side and my father's side were pastors. One was a Methodist circuit pastor, and I found one of the documents from 1843. When he would be preaching the Methodists, they were very ordered and concise in how they would teach for a whole year. And I got this. It's incredible, this document. My wife, her dad was a pastor, Pentecostal pastor. And as a teenager, I never expected to go into ministry because I saw the hell my dad went through. And I thought, why would I want that? I know that was supposed to be funny. But at the age of 18, God came and knocked me off my horse. He actually just completely turned my entire focus of life around. I had always loved the Lord. Always. I loved to be in church. I loved to listen to the choir sing. I loved every part of church. But I just didn't want to serve God in that way. And so, I'm telling you that to give you a bit of a just a paradigm of who I am. I ended up ministering in the ghettos of Daytona Beach, in the black ghettos of Daytona Beach, and I would talk to white folks, and they'd say, man, this is great, you're ministering in the black ghetto. Can we come see you? And I tell them where I live, and they say, but that's in the ghetto. That's not safe. I said, well, I live there. It's fine. I don't, you know, why do Christians have fear? Why do we have fear of loss of the things that we don't have control of anyway? We haven't understood what Peter is saying. It's why he says, for the second time, I want to remind you that in the end times, there's going to be those in your midst who are going to say, where is the promise of his coming? Things are the same as they have always been, and I don't think they're going to change now. But he says, they have willingly forgot that by the word of God, the worlds were created. Down to verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I've got a question for you. Who is Peter addressing this to? Christians or non-Christians? Christians. So God is actually being, the reason he has delayed his promise to us is because He is waiting for us to accomplish in the earth those things that He has had for destiny in our lives from before the foundation of the earth, so that His name would have glory in the earth, so that at the end of the age, the nations would know there is a God who has come to save mankind from their sin. And so His patience is toward us, that we would come into a place of walking in obedience, in humility, and in boldness, that the gospel with which we have believed is actually truth. It is not just a convenient truth, but it is the truth that no matter what we endure, God is greater than the circumstance. He says to them, don't worry, the Lord is not slow concerning His promise. Let me ask you, how many here have got a promise that God has given you that has been a little longer in coming than you expected? How many of you don't have a promise from God? So how many of you won't raise your hand no matter what I ask? So this promise that you have that is not fulfilled, I stand here and I prophesy to you. The promise of God is not delayed. He is not asleep on the throne regarding the promise that He has given you. But He is waiting for you and I to step into the place in our life that we will be able to receive the fullness of His promise so that His name will receive glory in us. He will not fulfill the promise to us if we are only living to serve ourselves and not Him. And so we must step into the fullness of our destiny so that the fullness of the promise will meet our lives and intersect so that people around us will say, your God is really real. That is why the promises are there. It is so that His name will have glory in the midst of chaos in the earth. How many heard that Tiger Woods had a car accident the other day? Yeah, 2:30 in the morning, he's out driving and he hits a fire hydrant and then he hits a tree. His wife takes a golf club to smash the back window of the SUV. How fitting, right? The only thing she has in the house is a golf club. The world is all wondering, what happened that Tiger was out so late at night? Because Tiger is our perfect sports icon. He's clean. He's all these things. But I want you to know, without Christ, he is nothing. He's a great golfer. I don't know if you'll golf in heaven. I know the worship team will not be out of a job. Us preachers will be. All right? That's gonna be tough. Huh? I mean, think about it. Peter says to the believers, God is not slack concerning His promise to you, but He is patient, waiting for all to come to repentance. Okay, enough out of that one. Let's skip over to, is it okay if I use the word? Is it? Matthew 25. I'm not going to necessarily read all of the verses to you, but Matthew 25 verses 1 to 11. We've got five wise and five foolish virgins. Now, Pastor, is it okay if I ask for audience participation? Okay, I need 10 ladies. Quickly. Okay, you volunteer or I'll volunteer you. 10 ladies, quickly, come up to the front. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Great. Okay. Now, I need 5 of you over here. One more. Good. And 5 there. So, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. I don't know any of you well enough to be able to make the judgment myself. I will leave that to God. Okay. So here we have 10 believers. They are dressed in their wedding garments, waiting for the bridegroom to come. They are carrying their lamp, the light of the gospel, with them. Now, the five foolish, well, first of all, it's interesting. The Bible says that they all fell asleep. You gotta go to sleep. Close your eyes. There, see, these ones are, this is good. Okay? Now, it's interesting because we usually think it's only the foolish ones that fall asleep. But the bridegroom is delayed in his coming. And so they all fall asleep. And they stay asleep until I say that it's time to get up. Now, after they have fallen asleep and after they have been in this time of slumber, at midnight, there is a shout, the bridegroom is coming, make yourself ready. And they awaken. And they awake really good. That's right on cue. And they start to prepare themselves, to make themselves ready for the bridegroom to come. And the five foolish, which is this side. I'm prophetic, she says. I got to bring a correction to that. That might be pathetic, not prophetic. The five foolish are trimming their lamps, as are the wise. But the five foolish don't have enough oil. And so they begin to beg to the wise who have extra oil. That would be your cue. They're begging for your oil. And the wise say to them, sorry, no can do. Wow. Because if we give you our oil, we might not have enough. And as a kid, like 5 and 6 years old, I had these storybooks with this story in it. And I used to get really upset. I thought, what kind of Christians are you? You're supposed to share. You're supposed to love. You're supposed to be nice. But I didn't understand that in fact the oil that they had wasn't just something they bought, but it was something they experienced in their obedience to Christ so that their lamps were always filled, so that there was always going to be enough oil no matter how long the bridegroom delayed, no matter what the circumstance was, they had enough. Which left me wondering, am I a wise or a foolish virgin? Now, I'm not a virgin anymore, but I got a daughter. But is this on the web right now? And my wife is probably watching. Great. Hi, honey. The issue is, the wise say to the foolish, go and buy yourself oil. It's midnight, so they truck off to the store. The problem is 7-Eleven closes at 11 and it's midnight. So it takes them quite a while to get their oil. In the midst of their going to get the oil, the bridegroom comes and he welcomes in the wise virgins who are prepared. And he brings them in and he shuts the door. Now the five foolish finally come back. They have their extra oil. And they come back to the door, and the door is closed. And they're pounding on the door, frantically. You're good. That's good. And the bridegroom comes to the door and speaks through the door. And they say, it's us, we're here. And the bridegroom responds, I'm sorry, I do not know you. How can this be? How can this be that people who have been dressed for the wedding, who have had the light of the gospel within them, are not known by the bridegroom? You see, the oil that they had was the experience of walking in relationship with Christ. It was listening to the voice of the Spirit. When the Spirit said, this is what I want you to do. And without thought for self, the bride or the virgins, the bridesmaids, the obedient did what God was calling them for. It's not about being nice and sharing, because it's not something that you can give away. It's not something that you inherit. It is something that you personally experience in your obedience to Christ. Ladies, you're all wise now. Thank you. Did they do a good job? Amos chapter 7 verse 8 says this, that Amos has a vision and he sees God drop a plumb line into the midst of the vision. And God says to Amos, "What do you see, Amos?" And he says, "I see a plumb line." And God says, "You see correctly." And then God says, "I am going to judge the house with this plumb line. If the walls of the house are not in line with this plumb line, I will start to bring correction so that the building will be straight." And I believe that that is where we are in history today. The Lord has dropped his plumb line into the church, because we are the ones that are to be the ones who reflect his glory, so that to the non-church, the non-believer, the agnostic, the atheist, the Buddhist, will see that there is a difference, that this is not just a religious form, but it is a relationship with the living God. If we do not get the plumb line of the Lord into our lives as a house, we will not be able to reflect this glory. And so, for some of us, it feels like God is being very harsh. I want you to understand, he is not being harsh. He is being patient with you, so that all will come to repentance. So that those things that we have built into our lives as believers that seem to be convenient and seem to be okay, we seem to be able to find one or two scriptures that we can slap onto our activity, and then we feel okay about it. And the Lord says, "But you are not doing this in obedience to the Spirit. You are doing it according to your own flesh." When those things start to be exposed to you, don't think God is upset. But in fact, he is being patient with you, so that all of the things that would be the things that would hinder us from accumulating the oil of experience in the Holy Spirit will come to, so that they will be broken off, so that we will be full of the oil of God. I think I was born for crisis. I don't know what it is about crisis, but I thrive in crisis. Because I found this, that when you're in crisis, you know that God is there. And if you don't know he's there, you will find out. You will either find out, or we will just get bitter in a religious sense. And you won't end up walking in the victory that the crisis was there to give you. You see, I really believe that God wants to raise more than $10 million for your building. That was fairly weak. And I believe, because, you know what, I went on your website before I left Canada. And I just want to commend you on the level of your missions commitment. I was taken back by it. And I was blessed to see that in the midst of Hong Kong, there was a congregation that was willing to be that devoted to missions. I was just really overwhelmed by it. Here's the point. 50% of your, over 50% of your budget goes to missions. Don't now, in this economic downturn, cut back on your mission, but in fact, increase it. Last year, just before the financial crisis, the Holy Spirit was talking to my wife and I, and we were starting to trim our household budget just so that we could bring our debt under control and so that we could get things in order, because we felt that that was what the Lord required us to do. That we would stop being frivolous with our, for you Canadians, our Tim Hortons. Huh? I had to get that in there. Hallelujah. There's nothing like a large double cream. They're just, wow. The rest of you just don't know what we're talking about. You have to experience it firsthand. And as we were trimming our budget, the Holy Spirit said to me, Michael, do not expect that I will allow you to trim the budget for the ministry in this year. He said, in fact, because of what is coming, you will expect that you will travel more than you have ever traveled because the need will be greater in more places than you've ever been. And I just got my travel statement from Air Canada. And so far this year, I've already traveled more than double where I've traveled any other year. In an economic downturn, in a faith ministry that really just barely ever squeaks by. And even in the midst of today, just squeaking by. But I want you to know what we said was, Lord, we are going to be filled with your oil. We don't care what it looks like to be obedient. We will walk in obedience to what you have us do. And so this is my third trip to Asia since June. That's just way too many times having to try and get my body adjusted to time zone change. God is looking for your hearts. He is looking for us to go deeper than we have gone in the past. He is looking for us to be prepared for a kingdom life so that as things progress down the road, can I dare say it, that the Dubai debacle that they're talking about now is the tip of the iceberg as to what is going to happen in the next 6 months to a year. I believe that all of this bailout is going to so overtax the nations that they are going to have to do something to bring things under control, and that something will be very harsh. But if those of us who are believers have prepared our hearts so that no matter what the economic, no matter what the physical circumstance, we know who we are as sons of daughters and daughters of God, we will walk in the blessing of God, just like the children of Israel who walked in the wilderness. Their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. Now, you women, that's a problem. I know. But their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. They had no need of anything. Could I suggest to you that the thought that says God will make it so that Christians avoid anything challenging, from my perspective, is a bit of a misunderstanding of the entire Word of God. Because from Revelation all the way back to Genesis, God's people endure crises so that they can stand as different to the rest of the world. And in the midst of it, God always sustains, protects, and releases anointing for them. So how will you have enough oil? I mean, it was a troubling thought for me for a long time. How do I have enough oil? How am I going to make it? How am I going to really make a difference? How am I not going to get just stuck in a rut of doing ministry for ministry's sake, instead of really being life-giving and relational with my Father so that when He speaks, I hear Him. You know, Genesis 37, verse 1, it's a very interesting scripture. It says that Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of promise. I believe that the generation that is alive today, if we will step into the dwelling presence of God and we start to be people of His presence, we will no longer be strangers like our forefathers have been. And can I suggest to you that our forefathers, it wasn't that they weren't loving God, but the level of revelation and the opportunity of what the Lord wants to do today is so much greater in these end times. And so if we will step into it, we will no longer be a stranger to the promise of God. The promises that you are hanging on to and you're wondering if you're going to see them come to pass, if you will step into the people of presence mode, if you will be one who will say, I don't care what it costs to walk with God, I will do it. You are going to start to see the promises of God fulfilled in amazing ways that you couldn't imagine. Can I just give you a couple of examples? In July, I felt I was supposed to go to Kazakhstan in August. And so Kazakhstan is a desert. It's just a desert land. You can travel over 1,000 kilometers between Karaganda and Almaty. And there's nothing in between. And their roads are worse than worse. I mean, they're terrible. And everything is expensive because it's so remote. And so I contacted some of our donors and I said, I really feel I'm supposed to go to Kazakhstan. Ask the Lord if you're to be involved. And the day that I was leaving to go to Kazakhstan, nobody had called me back. And I'm thinking, wow, God, you know, is there something I should do? I don't like fundraising. I love to talk about money. I just don't want to do it for me. I just stand and say, you guys need to raise your money and get it over with. Really, you just do. But so I thought, well, okay, I'll call. So I called four or five people. And the first two or three all said, you know what? The check's in the mail. So I don't know, two of the three, the check is probably circulating somewhere around Hong Kong, or it never made it to my post office box anyway. And then the fourth one said, let me talk to my wife and we'll pray about it and we'll get back to you. I then literally, 2 hours later, I got on the plane and went to Kazakhstan. The next day, he sends an email to my office, but it just so happens he didn't realize he also sent it to my email address. And so I was in the Frankfurt airport on my layover, and he types on the letter. He says, dear Vicky, that's our office administrator. He says, I was speaking to Michael yesterday on the phone, and I didn't have the courage to tell him, but when he sent out the last newsletter 6 weeks ago, I really felt God was talking to me that I was supposed to pay for one of the trips to Asia this year. And when he called yesterday, it was obvious to me that I needed to do that. And so go ahead and charge my credit card for the trip. And when I read it, I thought, you rat! I went through all that worry just because you delayed your response to God. Can I suggest to you that your obedience is not just affecting who you are and what happens in your life, but there is a domino effect in the kingdom that if we don't walk in obedience, we are hindering those around us from being able to fulfill what God is calling them to do. Whether it's a word of encouragement, whether it is giving, whether it is just going and visiting somebody, whatever it is, we all are interconnected. We are not independent, isolated islands unto ourselves, but we are a family that need to walk as a family, realizing that we are to share one another's burden, to share one another's sorrow, to share one another's joy. And I went, when I read that email, I said, oh God, thank you. I didn't miss it. Right? Because sometimes listening to the voice of God can be, it looks subjective. And you wonder, really, I'm stepping out into the middle of air. Is there anything that's going to catch me when I land? When I returned from Kazakhstan, and I had enough showers to get all the dust off of me, somebody's name came to my mind. And I thought, oh, I should give them a call just to see how they're doing and everything. And the thought came and went. And I didn't do it. And so they called me. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I wonder if I was supposed to call, or God, is this just, you were telling me that I needed to have the conversation and you'll speak to them. And so they were asking me about my trip and they were asking me about everything else. And then this has never happened to me before, ever. But they just said, so Michael, how much money do you need right now to take care of everything? And I was shocked because I immediately blurted out how many thousand. And they said, well, I think we can do that. And I went, God. The reason I want you to understand two things here. Walking in the kingdom is not about a method. All right? God doesn't do the same miracle the same way time after time after time. We need to get that out of our head. He is the most creative of creation. He is the one that still creates the miracle out of nothing, even as he did on the days of creation. And if we will stop to start getting out of our box of how God does things and the way he will do it, we will start to see the miracles of provision when there is nothing in our house to do anything with. Go to 1 Kings chapter 4. What time do I have to be done? Half an hour ago? I'm okay? Is anybody sleeping yet? Second Kings chapter 4. I believe God is going to release an anointing to you today to start living in a way that the world says is absolutely crazy. The world might even say it's suicidal. But you will start to walk in a way with your God that you will be sheep that know His voice. That you will be children who hear the Father's mystery spoken to them, and you will know what to do and what keys to use to unlock ancient strongholds and mindsets that are limiting your family and your sphere of influence from stepping into the destiny of God. 2 Kings chapter 4. This is an incredible story. The widow, all right? The wind blew my pages. Hang on. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead." Interesting. She didn't say, "My husband, your servant." She said, "Your servant, my husband." She was making a point. Elisha, I have an issue. And I want you to know that my husband died serving you. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you?" In other words, yeah. So, what do you want me to do? I'm just a poor prophet. I don't have anything. Can I suggest to you that God is going to start to have it so that you don't go running with runny noses to the pastor or looking for another prophet that'll give you a good word, but you're going to start to walk into the very presence of God yourselves. And you're going to start to hear Him speak His word to your life as you have never heard it or never thought it could be heard before. And the clarity of your hearing of what God wants to say to you is going to become incredibly accurate, because we are stepping in a time right now. We have crossed the threshold where church can go on the way it's always been. And we are now in a season and a time where when we walk with God and we listen to His voice, how many are afraid to hear God's voice? Good, nobody raised your hand. When we start to listen to His voice, and we start to walk in obedience to it, we are going to start to see the things that wrote chapter 29 of Acts. By the way, chapter 29 of Acts hasn't been written yet. All right? Because Acts isn't complete. And so you and I need to be reading or writing the chronicles of Acts chapter 29. Of the exploits of God at the end of an age, before the return of the Lord, that the Church of Jesus Christ in Hong Kong had risen up and they knew their God and He knew them and they were doing exploits in His name. I'm getting excited. And so He says to her, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And the woman's answer is just incredible. "Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's why I'm here complaining to you. I don't have a thing. The bank is going to take the house. The government is going to take my boys for back taxes. And they're going to be in slavery for the rest of their lives. And by the way, did I mention to you that my husband served you faithfully all those years? And now I'm left with a debt." Anybody have feelings like this? "I have nothing, Elisha, except this flask of oil. That's all I've got." And what does the prophet say? He says, then he said to her, "Go borrow vessels, go borrow jars from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, do not gather just a few. And when you've done it, come in and shut the door behind you, you and your sons. Then pour into all those vessels and the oil into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So here's the deal. This is where the generations have to walk together in the word of the Lord. See, I'm combining about 18 different messages to you, okay? I'm only here one Sunday, so. We cannot no longer have a generation gap in the church. All right? Families don't have generation gaps. Families have relationships. Families are fathers and mothers who take care of the sons and the daughters, and the sons and the daughters rise up and they call their fathers and mothers blessed in their old age, and they take care of them. And the grandchildren see the faithfulness of God to the grandparents, and they say, I will follow God. This is why we need to have an intergenerational church. This is why those of you, is there anybody here over 50 like me? Two of us, glory to God. Wow. Those of you under 50, you still need us that are over 50. All three of us. Because we are going to release you with covering and blessing and anointing. We are no longer going to hold you back as those who held us back, but we are going to walk with you, and we are not going to stop walking with you until the Lord takes us to be at home. We will not be a generation that retire. We will be a generation that are going to walk with the generations until the Lord's will is accomplished, till His glory and the knowledge of His glory fills the earth like the waters cover the sea. And so the prophet says to her, you and your sons, go get every vessel you can. Now, I sort of know some of my neighbors, Pastor, and I could go over and see Noel and Sheila, because they're believers. And I could tell them, God said, I'm supposed to get your empty jars. Right? And I could probably get away with it with my next door neighbor, because I shovel her driveway all winter long. And so she owes me. And even the other neighbor I could probably go to, because Carmen works at Tim Hortons and we have a great relationship. But I don't know about my other neighbors. Am I going to have enough courage to ask them for their empty jars because God said I need to ask them for it? He said, ask everyone who is your neighbor. It's one thing for us to stay in our little Christian clique, but it's another thing for us to start to wander out into the neighborhood. And to see God starting to meet us in the neighborhood. So they collect all the empty jars and they bring them all in the house. Do you remember what happened when the five wise virgins went in? What happened? The bridegroom shut the door. It's an interesting parallel. The prophet said to them, once you have gathered all the empty vessels, you and your sons go into the house and you close the door. Because I am going to meet with you in the house, says the Lord. And so they go into the house, and the sons are to take the full jars and move them out of the way so that mom can keep pouring the oil out of this flask into all the empty jars. Now, some of your neighbors are going to have a 1 gallon or a 4 liter jug. Others are going to have different size jars, right? But if you've only got one flask of oil, it doesn't matter how many jars you've got. You've only got one flask of oil. But she starts to pour the oil. And I don't know, maybe the first jar was the same size as the one she had. And it fills up. And so the boys move that one out of the way. And they set another one there. And it fills up. And then the third and the fourth and the fifth jar. Can you imagine if you only collected 5 jars? How would you feel now? Dummy, dummy, dummy. Can I suggest to you that being prepared for life in the kingdom is about our obedience to the voice of the Holy Spirit? It's about us walking in a relationship so that when He says, turn left, we turn left. So that when He says, I want you to go and minister grace and love and speak into this life, we do it. When He says, I want you to go to Cambodia again, even though you just went, you'll say, okay, I will do it. Can you imagine if they didn't fully obey the word of the prophet? There would be great sorrow in their heart. because they would say, oh, God, I didn't understand. Sort of like a foolish virgin. Anyway, the Bible says that they've got every jar. And as they were filling the last jar, the mother says to the sons, are there any more jars? And they reply, no, that's it. And as they fill the last jar, the vial or the flask is empty. Now, I want you to know, I'm going to take a little poetic license here, okay? Just a little. But I bet you after five jars were full, this Jewish woman and her sons were jumping up and down, thanking Jehovah God, Jehovah Jireh, for what he was doing in their midst. I bet you they were even singing hallelujah. Because the deliverance of the Lord was in the house. When they had nothing except a flask of oil, now they had all of these jars filled. Can I suggest to you this morning, it is not about what you have that will determine the fullness of your life in God. It is about the things that you have being turned back to the hand of the Father so that He can multiply the thing that seems impossible for your situation. $10 million is nothing in the hand of Father God if you are walking in full obedience to what He has called you to do. Now, here's the trick. See, we go to the prophet, we get the word, we go and we're obedient to the word, and now we have all this oil. Now, what do we do at this point? Can I suggest to you that the 21st century church has typically then said, well, God gave us the oil, so let's have a party. Or we would think of some other thing. We would get so enamored with the fact that the oil was there that we would forget about now what? And we would then step into initiating in our own strength, trying to do for God what He was only doing supernaturally to provide in the first place. We have got to stop trying to do God's thing our way. We have got to allow Him to walk with us, to minister to us, so that we will always just come back and say, Lord, what next? What next? And so this woman had enough wisdom. When the oil ran out, she goes back to the prophet. And she says to the prophet, so what should I do now? Right? And the prophet says, now go sell the oil to all your neighbors that you just borrowed jars from. You mean I'm going to sell the jar that I borrowed for nothing? And they're going to buy the oil? Yes. And I believe that you're to tell them what God has done. You see, in the midst of God's miraculous provision, the neighbors are going to know that God has done something. Because you were at the brink of extinction. Your sons were going to be going into slavery. But here's what happens. He says, go and sell all of the oil. You thought it was humbling to go and collect the empty jars. Now you have to go peddle the oil. But he says, you will have enough to pay the debt for your sons and to live. Just not enough to get by, but you will also live. And I want you to know, if the crash of last year is any indication, I believe we will see more crashes of greater magnitudes that will be globally impacting, that people will start talking about plagues and they'll start talking about pandemics. I mean, H1N1. I know you guys had it earlier than we did, but can I just suggest to you that it was nothing more than a political machine trying to create fear in our society? More people die of the regular flu every year than were even infected with H1N1. And yet, all of the media has been so hyped on this one thing. And believers have been as much in fear of H1N1 as non-believers. Believers have been just as fearful about the crash of the stock market as non-believers. It's time that the believers will become wise, that they will be walking as wise men and women, listening to the Spirit of the Lord, not being affected by the media around them, but in fact, and I'm not saying turn off the TV, all right? I am a news junkie. I want to know what is being spun so then I can ask the Lord, what's the spin and what's the truth? All right? I don't believe in being ignorant to what's going on around me, but I believe in asking the Lord, now what is the truth in all of this that's going on? Because if there's another crash, and the way they're talking about Dubai and everything like that, I believe you're going to see it, and it will be more devastating than last year. But if we are ones who are desperate and say, all I have is this, one flask. But in this one flask, I will be fully obedient. Father, I will not turn back. I will not fear. I will not let fear kill and murder your faith in me. I believe it's the time for us to step into this destiny. Would you stand with me? I don't know. Did your worship team come back? Great. I want to thank you for the privilege of being with you. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says this, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want you to know that it is not God's intent that believers be victims, but they be victors. That no matter if they go through the flood, if they go through the fire, if they go through whatever they go through, God is more than able to keep them. We love to read the stories of God's divine intervention and deliverance of men and women of faith in the Bible. I want you to know that he is still writing chapter 29 of Acts, and it is about the life of the church today. I want to challenge you. If you want to say, Father, I want to make sure I have enough oil. I want to be a wise man, a wise woman, a wise son and daughter. I want to step out without fear inhibiting me. And I want to know that I will be able to be obedient and that I will have more than enough oil to make it through every circumstance. I don't know if that's you today or not, but if you are ready to make that step, I want to anoint you with oil. I believe it is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It is a seal that God will seal you, that as you are walking with him in these days, his victory is going to be upon you. And so just as the worship team starts, I just invite you to come. And I was drawn to you time and time again during the service. And God was going to anoint your hands. And you were stepping into a time of His favor. Don't do it this way. Don't do it this
Thank you. Test. When the rest of us stand and you guys are up here, if you haven't been prayed for yet, just take your time and just wait. The Lord's going to minister to you very powerfully. Rest of us, let's just close in a prayer and you can be dismissed. But we do want you to continue to engage, especially for our friends that are up here in the front. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your word today, God. And, Lord, we pray that it would make a lasting impact in our lives, Lord. And our heart's desire, God, is to have this oil, Lord, this intimate relationship with you. That no matter what happens in our life, God, no matter what circumstance, Lord, no matter what situation happens, Lord, we are secure in your love, God. We are secure in your provision. We are secure in your promise, God. And so we thank you, Lord. And I pray, God, that no matter what crisis has happened in our lives, Lord, God, that because you're the foundation, you're the rock that is higher than I, God, that we will continue to flourish, God, and continue to move forward in the things that you have for us, God, that we'd walk in our destiny. Oh, we thank you for Michael. Bless his ministry, God, in Canada to the nations. We thank you for his presence here in the midst of us, Father. Lord, and we love you so much, God. Just draw us to you as a church. We thank you, Father. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you need to leave, please quietly. There's refreshments in the back. But others, let's continue to engage the Lord in prayer and ministry. And if you want to be prayed for, just make your way up to the front and spread yourself out a little bit. And the worship team will continue to lead us.